Your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. You're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verse 24 and through 34. Matthew 6, 24 through 34. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Matthew 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, if they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take thy thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil. Not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. We ask you to be with us this morning as we've come here, your people, to come before your throne of grace. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Your Holy Spirit would enlighten the words of the Holy Scripture to us. Speak to us. Lord, if we need to be challenged this morning, help that to be clear to our hearts and minds, that we might decide for you to walk a little bit further, to go a little bit faster, to be a little bit stronger, to be a little bit more faithful. Lord, if we need to be comforted here this morning, pray, Father God, in all the situations of life, and there are many, I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would comfort those who are afflicted, those who need a special touch from you today. Father, we ask that you would be with us, that we might have courage to stand for you in this evil day. Lord, your people, we are, and we pray, Father, that you would give us a mighty infusing the Holy Spirit, that we might be the kind of people you'd be well pleased with today. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, I pray they'll be made to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. I think you possibly have heard the expression, trust the science. Anybody hear that lately? I hear that quite a bit. Trust the science. Trust the science. Well, you know, there are modern day prophets. Most of these prophets are prophets of doom. They're predicting disasters all over the place, and they almost always prove out to be false. These modern-day seers, they're not some kind of wild-eyed religious nuts, you know. They're highly respected scientists. They're government officials. We have some guys like that. And they hold the spotlight of being experts. But nevertheless, their predictions almost always are wrong, over and over and over again. I've got a couple of examples for you this morning. For example, Stanford University biologists predicted that a time of great famine was coming to the earth, the greatest the world has ever seen. He said this was going to happen by 1975. And his remedy for this, you know, they say something, and then sometimes they come back with a solution. His remedy was population control. And, you know, actually these things have been in effect for a long time. Part of that population control was by abortion. We've aborted millions of babies all over the world by probably partially adhering to this scientist. But if people would not voluntarily limit their size of their families, he also said that we need to put some sort of sterilizing agents in the drinking water. so that you drink out of the tap and you're sterile, you won't have any babies. If these actions, he said, are not taken, if they're not taken, there's going to be a worldwide famine, and this worldwide famine is going to be so disastrous and so increasingly harmful that a thermonuclear war will take place, because men are going to be fighting over the scraps of bread, and the human species is going to be eradicated. This came from the Salt Lake City Tribune, 17th November, 1967. That's a respected newspaper, is it not? They had a follow-up article in 1969 that had the headline, "Everyone Will Disappear in a Cloud of Blue Steam by 1989. Well, he pushed that back a little bit further. And of course, you probably remember, at least maybe you've seen some films on television or something like that, where our schools practice these drills. They had the kids get underneath their desks and do all these things. I'm thinking myself, I don't think a nuclear bomb is going to care whether you're underneath the desk or not. But anyway, so that was one example. Second example comes from the Boston Globe in 1970. And its headline read this: "Scientists predict a new ice age by the 21st century." Here's what his thought was: air pollution is going to become so bad, it's literally going to obliterate the sun's rays from reaching the earth, and so then we're going to get cooler and cooler, and an ice age is going to come. James P. Lodge Jr., this guy is a scientist, he was, from the, I suspect that he retired from there, from the National Center for Aerospace Research, Boulder, Colorado. Probably making six figures. I could pay half to me, and I could come up with something silly as that. But anyway, he made five predictions about global cooling. That was in the 1970s. I did a little bit of math on that. It was 51 years ago. We're not talking about global cooling anymore, are we? No new ice age. February 21st, 2004, bring you up to speed here, The Guardian published this, that the Pentagon told the President of the United States, George Bush, that climate change will destroy us all. That Great Britain would be like Siberia in climate in less than 20 years. That was a top secret report. Well, that was global cooling. Now we got global warming. June 24th, this guy's named Hansen, he told the AP, the Arctic is the first tipping point, and it will start melting, and this will happen exactly, I always love this word, exactly like we told you. Well, we had a congressman, we've had some really good congressmen, haven't we? His name was Ed Murray. He was a Democrat from Massachusetts. I don't think it has anything to do with being a Democrat. You can be silly in both parties, but this one happened to be. He said, Dr. Hansen was right. 20 years later, we're going to recognize him as a climate prophet. I think we recognize him as a climate charlatan is what we recognize him as. Lastly, there was a guy who was running for president. He was the former vice president of the United States, and he predicted that the North Pole, the ice cap, would completely disappear in 5 years. This guy's name was Al Gore. He made this statement at the COP15 climate conference, and I think it was in Europe or something like that. Not too long after he came out with that he got support from Prince Charles. Prince Charles said that this was going to happen in 8 years. I guess his information that he was receiving, his top secret information, was better than Al's. Unfortunately, there are no repercussions for guys saying stuff like this. They just say wild, nutty stuff. There's no penalty. It doesn't cost them anything. Matter of fact, sometimes they just seem to be overnight millionaires because of what they're saying. But they're just modern-day charlatans, all they are. You know, Webster's defined a charlatan as one who makes unusually showy pretense of knowledge or ability. Now, that's where the definition ends. This is my add to that. But they have no real knowledge at all. Now, listen. Many, many, many years ago, the Bible had a remedy for such folks. Did you know that? Over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, it says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, or that shall speak in the name of other gods," I think these guys are speaking in the name of other gods, "even that prophet shall" what? "Be put to death." Oh, there was a penalty back then. You go around saying and exhorting and stuff, and it doesn't happen, you die. They're not rewarded with multi-million dollar houses on the beach in California. They were put to death. There's not to be left a committee chairman in Congress if we did that. They'd all have to be put to death. You see, the Bible says, God's holy word teaches that there's a thing called truth. It's not just some subjective thing that people say, well, this is that or that's that. It's not something that's an abstract ideal. And when we abandon truth, then millions do die. When we began to abandon truth about the sanctity of human life, millions have died. The psalmist exhorts us in 34, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile." What's guile? Lies. Lies. Daniel 10:21 says, "But I will show that which is noted or inscribed in the book of truth." The Bible, in many, many places, is called the book of truth. Jesus said over in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true." The psalmist said in Psalms 86:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth." It's important for us to understand that there is truth. It's important for us to try as best we can understand to explore and glean those things that are true, casting out those things which are false, and not giving any credence to those false things. You see, because truth is really precious. It's a commodity that's really in short supply today, obviously. But it is very, very precious. Francis Schaeffer, some of you probably remember him years and years ago. He was kind of a Christian philosopher that wrote some really good books. He said this many years ago. He said, "Today, not only in philosophy, but in politics, government, and individual morality, our generation seeks solutions in terms of synthesis, not absolutes. And when this happened," he says, "truth, as a people, have already taken the thought of truth, and it's died." Well, I think Francis Schaeffer was a very smart guy, and I agree with a lot of things he said. But truth is certainly something that's staggering around like a drunk today. But I want to agree with John Wycliffe, who said, "I believe that in the end, God's truth will conquer all." I believe that. I believe that. Truth will win out. It'll win out in the world. It'll win out in this nation. God's truth will not perish. And I agree that because that truth of necessity cannot fail, because that truth of necessity is God's truth. And that truth of necessity is, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." Truth is not an abstract principle. It's a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, rose again the third day, and that lives ever, making intercession for us at the very right hand of God Almighty, and who's coming back again in glory one of these days shortly. It's going to happen. Truth is a person. Hebrews says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath himself purged our sins, set down by the right hand of majesty on high. He that overcame the grave shall overcome the charlatans as well. As we have seen, open the newspaper any day you want to, and you're going to find all kinds of half-truths, some of them just false. But many times, they love to talk about what's going to happen tomorrow, predicting the future. But you see, those newspapers bring to us the news that all the experts have given them. They've learned from men and scientists, and they've learned from particular experts in different fields, and they don't seem to understand that their own newspaper records that these people are 98% wrong almost all the time. But they just keep going on and on and on. Why? Because they're just men. They don't know what's going on today, let alone what's going on tomorrow. James states that over in James chapter 4. He says, whereas you know not what the tomorrow shall bring. You don't know what's going to be happening tomorrow. We cannot change the past, and we cannot predict the future because we're just human beings. Very limited in our scope and in our knowledge. But we can and should address the problems that we face every day. Jesus talks about the truth in Matthew 6, and we read that. He said, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow should take thought for itself. Sufficient unto the day is what? The evils thereof. Well, there's kind of a little poem, I thought, that kind of speaks to that. It says, I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with the problems, large and small, I'll trust the Lord, God of miracles, and give to him my all. That's the whole thing of this sermon this morning. You're dismissed. Go home. Just a couple more minutes. But that's it. That's it. We need to trust the Lord. That's the key to understanding that we have and should exercise every day. It's when there's that little song, when upon life's billows your tempest tossed, and when you think all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten a spot in your life where you thought, oh, and somehow or another, in his grace and his mercy, God said, wait a second, just a second, it's not that bad. You're sitting in a house that the air conditioner is running in. You can walk into the kitchen and open a refrigerator and take a sandwich out and eat what you want, drink some milk or Coke or whatever it is. All kinds of things are all kinds of things available to you. We need to take courage, friends, and understand that God has us in the palm. Isaiah says he has engraven us. He has engraved us in the palms of his hands. I don't know anyone in life who's free from troubles. I don't know anybody. The Lord Jesus wasn't. I don't know anyone who's free from disappointments. I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody that hasn't suffered some sort of heartaches. Do you? I don't think so. But not being free from problems doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. The Apostle Paul, a man of God, probably the greatest missionary the world has ever seen and then knows anything about, whose heart was certainly set upon the Lord. He loved the Lord. Yet he wrote over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, we are troubled on every side. He said, we are. He didn't say, you are. He said, we are. Yet not distress. So we're troubled on every side, but we're not fretting. We're not just going, oh, we're not distressed. We're not perplexed. We're not in despair. There is persecution, but we're not forsaken. We are cast down, but we're not destroyed. Now, here's a man of God, greatest missionary the world has ever seen. Love the Lord God, his Savior, incredibly so. Yet he experienced all these things that you're experiencing, that I experience. Because that's the normal lot in this fallen, sinful world. And so those things happen. But Paul was saying all those things to get our attention to verse 18, where he says that you have to have an eternal perspective. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary. But the things which are not seen, these are eternal. So what is Paul saying to us that's so vital for us to understand in this world that we're just being beset by all kinds of things, barrage after barrage after barrage after barrage? I've heard many people say, I don't even turn the news on anymore. I just turn it off. And I understand that. Paul's exhorting us, telling us to be of good courage. Refuse to lose heart in facing life's troubles because Jesus overcame those things and he is the Lord of your life. And he is the Lord of glory. Don't focus exclusively on these things. It's easy for us to do that. There's troubles. We don't like that. They're hard to deal with. We don't like that. But they're not eternal. Most of the time, they don't last very long at all. They will pass. You will get through. Focus on the things that are eternal. Focus on the things that God in Christ has for you. Not this, what you can see out here, but in glory. In glory. I believe that in the end, what God has for us will make all these worries, heartaches, concerns, hardships, all these kind of things, dim to almost insignificance when we see him face to face in glory. You see, this is not all there is. It's not all there is. Yeah. That old car I got sitting out there in the parking lot that cost me $4,000, somebody reminded me of that this morning. Who did that? Was it you, Rick, that reminded me of that $4,000 price tag? But anyway, I'll tell you the truth, I was not real happy about that. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. You can rebuild the whole motor for $4,000. No, you can't. You can just buy these two things. Rebuilding the motor would be far more. Listen, these things come and they upset us, and we think about all these kind of things, you know, and how am I going to pay this stupid mechanic? He's not really stupid. He's got a good job, actually. He's making good money to fix that car. What do I think I need a car for? Because I've been told I need a car. I only live about a mile and a half from church. I could walk over here. I used to do it every now and then. On a cool day when the wind was just perfect. We need to focus on the things that God has for us in Christ, not on these things. It's amazing how we will buy a new house and be excited about that, and within a year we want to tear the wall out and do something over here. Or we have this new car, boy, we're just so proud of that thing, you know, and somebody about 6 months later pulls up in at the workplace or whatever, and they got something else, and we go, oh, wow, that's so cool. I wish I had one of those. Those, they're like lures. The devil runs by us, these flashing, shiny things, and gets our attention off the Lord Jesus and on that thing. That thing will never make you happy. It just won't do it. If money could make you happy, there'd be a lot of folks running around that would just be walking 10 foot off the ground because some of those guys are making some big money. But have you heard some of them? Some of them are not happy at all. Yeah. Yeah, I only made $48 million last year. This team that I play for, the NBA or the NFL or something like that, they're just skinflints. They won't pay me what I'm worth. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Focus on the things of God in Christ, because these are eternal. I believe that in the end, God will truly show us and make us aware of all these things, these hardships and worries, and they're going to be replaced by joy. And that can happen in the here and now as well, if we would but just think on these things rather than those things. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians, eye has not seen, have you ever heard that verse? Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God's got a great big surprise party coming down the road, friends. Heidi fixed up a really good graduation party for Garrett the other day, and Garrett, good man. The Lord has got his heart. And when were you when you decided to remember and put to memory Psalms 23 in Hebrew? How old? He doesn't remember? Fourth grade. So that would be 22, right? No. What's a fourth grader? 8 years old? 9? I don't know. Okay, which of you, when you were 8 years old, setting out your house, decided, I think I want to memorize Psalms 23? Which of you thought about that? Then you said, but I don't want to just memorize it in English. I want to remember it and memorize it in Hebrew. I'm telling you, that's of the Lord. And so there was a good party for this young man the other day. But what happened yesterday was marvelous and wonderful. It's not going to be anything for what God has got for us, the party he's got set for us as we graduate from this place to the next. It's going to be glorious. How many times have you gone into some situation and you've gone into this meeting or whatever it is with fear and trepidation? You know, the principal calls you into his office or something like that. Or you're going in to talk to the boss at work. You don't know why. You're thinking, oh my, what did I do? Let's see, and you get all flustered. You've thought of a million things you probably could be hauled in on the carpet for. And so your heart is beating, beating, beating. And you just barely could get to the door and knock on the door, you know. And the guy says, come on in, sit down. And you're, oh gosh, I wish he'd just take me out and beat me right now. And he said, you know what? You've done a wonderful job, such and so and so. And you go, what? And so now your heart is racing in the other way. You're thinking, oh, wow, isn't that wonderful? How many times has that happened to you? Is it just me? I think it happens all the time. More or less, big or smaller, we almost always expect the worst, and almost always, that's not what's going to happen. Why do we think, and why do we get so befuddled about something that's going to happen tomorrow that we have no control over? But boy, oh boy, oh boy, how many times have you went to sleep at 9 and could not sleep because you're mulling over something over and over and over and over and over? Many, many times. You think to yourself, I should have done this and I didn't do that. Da, 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 da. And so you get up in the morning, you're wore out because you didn't get any sleep. You take your shower and brush your teeth and put your clothes on or something like that. And you find out that the sun came up this morning just like it always does. And the person that was supposed to be so mad at you or whatever situation, they don't even remember what they said. It's ridiculous. But that flashing object, boy, it just gets us. So we get all excited and all in a place that we shouldn't be. I don't know about you, but I've had that happen. It's never quite what I imagine it to be. And I've been in some places where I was in the wrong. I was wrong. Shouldn't have done that. I told you when I was in high school that I got kicked out of German class when I was a freshman. And I lived in Germany then, so I was in German class. I thought it was a good idea. We didn't have much snow, and it snowed. In our class, there was the building was kind of in a U, and so there was an outdoor space in between this building and this building. And so I ran outside real quick and I made some snowballs, put them on the windowsill. I went into German class. I sat right by the window. I'd open that window a little bit. Every time the German teacher would turn around, I'd reach out the window and I'd throw that snowball across. I was having so much fun. She was freaking out. She was very easily moved. And she was freaking out, and I was just having a great time. And then I turned, I started to put my hand out, and there was one more snowball, but there was the principal standing there. He went, oh, man, you know. So he took me upstairs to his office in that other building. He said, go ahead and sit down on that chair right there. That's his desk, his chair. I sat down. He said, look to the right. I looked to the right. He said, what do you see? I said, well, I see a lot of things, but I suppose it's the German class that I was just in. And you saw me throw every one of those snowballs. Yes, I did. I thought, I was going to be dead. He's going to write something to my dad and whatever. Actually, I got it was a three-hour course. I got a half a credit to run errands for him. He was that nice a guy. I actually think he thought, maybe, that was a really good idea. I wish I had thought about that. You know. But no. But what happens, doesn't it? It happens like that all the time. We get all excited. We get all depressed. We get all upset. And we're out there. And it does not happen. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. And when these things take over us, then we're absolutely no use to the Lord at all. We're no use to the Lord at all. Listen, don't fixate on the temporal. This too shall pass. The immediate. These giants are really just grasshoppers. And we need to keep our attention on the Lord, who is in charge of everything, who does know what's going to happen tomorrow, who the Bible tells us loves us with an everlasting love, who we're his children. This passage of Jesus we just read here from Matthew tells us that God is looking over us. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil, and they don't spin. And yet I say, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass that is here today and burn up tomorrow, how is he not going to take care of you? Doesn't it make sense? Well, sure it does. And so that's what we need to do. Focus on the things that are out front of us. Our goal. What was your goal when you surrendered your heart to Christ? You say, well, I didn't have enough sense to have a goal. But if you grew in the Lord, you've got a goal. Keep pursuing it. Keep pursuing it. Don't stop. It's going to be better than what you even think. What God has for you, in store for you, because he loves you. Father, we live in an upside-down, topsy-turvy world full of all kinds of folks who are supposed to be experts, who are supposed to be telling us truth. Most of the time, they're not even close. And Lord, we know that there's a turbulent time. And we may not think to ourselves, Lord, it's not so much for me that I'm concerned about, it's for my grandchildren. I got that. But Lord, help us to be not concerned to the point of distraction from serving you. Because it is important, the now and to the grandchildren. Focus on the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. He died for your sin. He arose the third day. He is Lord of glory. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He holds all things in his hands. Who are you going to trust? Trust him. Help us to do so. For these things I ask in that mighty, mighty, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.